You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Good morning, Hardin Baptist Church. How are we doing this morning? I hope we're doing good and ready to worship the Lord and hear from His Word. So I feel like one of the last times I was preaching here, we had a tornado go through here, and the 750 service had to take cover, and then this week we've had just about a flood occur. So hopefully that's not a sign from the Lord when I'm preaching. So, but glad you all are here, and then we're taking a bit of a break from Colossians, and then what we're going to do, we're going to prepare for Easter, and we are going to hit on the life of Christ today. And then next Sunday, Corey will talk about the death of Christ, and then he will talk about the resurrection of Christ on Easter Sunday. So one thing about the life of Christ, I'm reminded of a story, it happened years ago when I was first starting with college ministry at Murray State. I've been working with some young men and talking to them for a while and having some great conversations with them. And they were really getting to know and understand what Jesus had done for them. And there's a big group of them, and I'm saying, okay, you understand what Jesus has done for you. They're nodding their heads. You understand the cross and what this means. It's not just Savior. He didn't just save you. He has become Lord of your life. Yes. You realize, understand, this is the best decision you're going to make. Yes. You realize, understand how it's going to impact you and from an eternity standpoint. With your marriage, with your children, and forever. And yes, and I'm like, and my heart is just pounding. I'm like, okay, hey, 15 dudes are getting ready to come to Christ right now. This is awesome. And I'm like, okay, what is holding back all of you right now from coming to Christ? One of the guys raises his hand slowly, says, Chris, we agree with everything that you are saying, but we want to continue to live for our sin. Oh, just crushed me. And here is the lie. They believed their sin could give them more life than Christ can. And that's what we want to hit on this morning. By looking at the life of Christ, we understand there's no better life for us than by being in Him. And the text we're going to be looking at is John chapter 17. It's the high priestly prayer. Now, Jesus is praying, but we're going to make observations about His life and what He wants for us in our lives based on what He prays. And there's going to be three sections to this prayer. The first part, He is praying for Himself. The second part, He's praying for His disciples. And the third part, this is so good for us, He's praying for us. And that's where we want to break this down to make observations. So this morning, that we live life to the fullest, knowing the only way we can do that is by knowing who Christ is. Would you please stand with me as we read the first five verses of John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now, and we pray we live a fulfilled life, knowing and understanding the life and death and resurrection of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we open up to God's Word this morning, we see in John chapter 17, the very first part, when Jesus had spoken these words. So here's the context. In John chapter 1 through 12, it's the public ministry of Jesus. And then after chapter 12, it gets really close to the cross, right? The last week of Jesus' life, and He's talking to His disciples in 13, 14, 15, and 16. And He ends in 16 saying, I've overcome the world. And then it leads as He's saying, talking to disciples, He immediately starts praying. And the disciples are able to eavesdrop, listen in to what Jesus is praying right before he's getting ready to go to the cross. And we're blessed because just as the disciples were able to listen in, we're able to read and understand what he is saying as well. So he starts praying this prayer, and then what does he do? He lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now, we just got done praying, and what did every single one of us do? This right here, we put our heads down. He did the exact opposite. He lifted up his head. And I love this picture here. He's longing and waiting and wanting to be with his Father. We see this life that Jesus has. It's relationship driven. And then based on this relationship he has with his Father, he says what? And said, Father, the hour has come. All right, what does he mean by that? At the very beginning of the Gospel of John, the first miracle he does is turning water into wine. But he says this, the hour has not yet come. Meaning this, it's not his moment. It's not his time. Now, if we're watching this from a movie standpoint, the dramatic music is kicking on. When he says the hour has come, it's game time. It's time for him to go to the cross. And then he continues on. He says this, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Now glorify your Son. Basically saying, make me important. Make me big. Is that good? But it's not different. If we think of that, we think of like, throw me a parade. Make me famous. What Jesus is saying there is when he's saying glorify, it's not how we think of glorify. His glory is going to come to the cross. That's how he's going to receive his glory. But he's wanting this glory to occur. Why? So his Father can be glorified. Here again, you see the relationship of how good it is between the Father and Son. Jesus is willing to go to the cross. Why? So that his Father can get glory. And then after he says this, we learn and understand a little bit about why Jesus wants the Father to glory. And the key word here is throughout this entire chapter is the word give. And what we see in this next verse of what the Father is giving Jesus. Verse 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh. The first gift that the Father has given to Jesus, authority over all flesh. Next phrase, to give eternal life. That's give again. So Jesus, the Father has given Jesus what? To be able to give life. Now, if we want to think about living life to the fullest, it's one thing to live life to the fullest. It's another actually to be able to have so much life in you that you can give life to others. And so actually what Jesus can do. And then we get the third gift, to give life to all whom you have given me. That's crazy that the Father gave Jesus these gifts. And you know what the last gift in this verse is? The church. That's so humbling that we're a gift. And this is how good Jesus is, how much he loves the Father. You know what, as him receiving us and taking us as a gift, you know what he wants us to experience? Life. And let's learn about that life in the next verse. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. He wants them to know eternal life. Now, in that word know, it's intimate, it's personal. Now, when I think of eternal life, if I'm confessing, I'm struggling with, I think of like the word eternal, meaning it's going to last forever. Like, what's it going to be like? When I think about the new earth and new heaven, what am I going to see? What am I going to do? But notice how he describes eternal life. It's not a time frame. Here again, it's a relationship that we might know the Father and Son. If you want to live life to the fullest, it has everything to do with relationships. Now, I'll give you an example here, an illustration. College ministry is about wedding seasons. So we're gonna have all these weddings coming up right now. All right, so let's just think through this. All right, you can think of your grandson or granddaughter. You think of your son or daughter. It might be you, but we're gonna have a wedding, and you have unlimited funds, and you're gonna go over the top. You're gonna go big. You can go like the most beautiful place in the world, like some private tropical island. Five-star, I mean, you know, whatever you want, you got it. On top of that, you can get the cook of all cooks, the chef of all chefs, and he's going to come in there, and he's going to do the food, and you're going to hire the band, like the dream, but whatever the band is you want. I mean, the band is coming in there, and they're going to perform, and they're going to, and it's just, you can't describe it any better. You've spent every dime you have. It is going to be immaculate, all right? And here you are. It's the morning. It's Saturday morning. The sun comes up. It's like the temper is just perfect. You get from the world-famous chef, it's the best breakfast that you've ever had. And here you are, and there's getting ready to be this wedding. The band, the world-famous band is playing. The flowers are, you know, just, I mean, it's just gorgeous, all right? And then here it comes, and then here's the groom, and then we have a runaway bride. She doesn't want to be there. Now, all of a sudden, that ceremony is completely different. All of a sudden, if you're that dude right here standing there, you don't care about the food anymore. You don't care about the band. Congratulations, they won some what awards. You don't care. You don't care about it's 75 degrees outside. Everything has been changed because of the relationship. Here's what's so good for us this morning. At the end of Revelation, it talks about this. One day, there's going to be a wedding service that Jesus comes back for his bride. There'll be no runaway bride. The groom will not get cold feet. And when that ceremony occurs, that relation will be far better than we could possibly imagine. We will not need a son, S-U-N, because the S-O-N will be so bright and so powerful. We'll be able to see and experience life in words we cannot put into this world. That's what's coming our way. That's the life that Jesus and the Father want for us. Like, this is where like my heart goes, like when people want to settle for sin, when they want to just live a comfortable life in the world and not live for Christ. Like, you're settling. You're settling for the ways of this world when you could have so much more life by knowing who Christ is. Now, you see, when we think about the life of Christ, we see it here. The Father's given him power over everything. He's given the power to give eternal life. He's given the power to give us eternal life. But the Father's given Jesus even more to do to live life to the fullest. Let me pick up this in verse 4. I have glorified you on earth. Now, we cannot say that. Jesus can. Having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I gave a talk. And the first 10 minutes of talk, I did nothing but say about every single failure I've had in my life starting from grade school. I messed up. We all have. Here's what's so crazy about Jesus. He never did. He lived a sinless, perfect life. And because of that, he's going to be able to fulfill the work of the Father. And it's crazy to think about. Living a sinless life. You're talking about living life to the fullest. This guy lived a sinless life. And because he lived a sinless life, you know what he can do for us? He can die for us. If Jesus commits one sin, he cannot be the perfect substitute. But because he fulfilled everything the Father wanted to do and lived that sinless life, now he can accomplish the work of the Father, go to the cross for our sins, take our spot. Why? So why? So that you and I can experience what? Life to the fullest. Eternal life forever on that. Now here Jesus is ready to accomplish his work, but here his relationship with the Father is so strong, he wants to be back with his Father. And we pick up now in verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence, the glory they had with you when? Before the world existed. He's wanting to be back with his Father and experience that glory, that relationship with his Father. And I think through this, like, what it's like for Jesus. Like C.S. Lewis talks about, like, when Jesus became a man, it's like you and I becoming a snail. Like, it's just like he limited himself so much. Thinking about, like, today, you just zap you and here's a little snail. Like, how limited you would be now from being a human. He was fully God and yet, and still fully God, but yet came in a form of man to limit himself to be a man for you and me. Now, he's still the full God-man, but after the cross, after the resurrection, he's now able to experience that glory he had before the foundation. Right? Just mind-blowing. Like the joy and excitement he has to be with his Father. Now, I try to illustrate this, all right? I think of, in COVID, we have four children. My youngest, Titus, is 5 years old. He was born during right around COVID, all right? He is a mama's boy. He loves his mama. And I would love this story to be about me, but it's going to be about Brandy and Titus. So a couple years after COVID, we're going to take a little vacation. We're going to go a few days. It's just me and Brandy, and we're excited about this. But it's dramatic in the Lawrence household because Titus does not want his mother to leave. And we're having this conversation like, hey, It's just a few days. It's just a few sleeps. It's going to be good. You're going to be fine. You're going to be spoiled. You're going to get more things from your grandparents than you would get from us. Believe me, it's going to be better than you even realize and understand. Just hang in there. But we're coming back. Mommy's coming back. Mommy's coming back. All right? So we're having this conversation. Still, God, you know, tears, crying, and so forth. And then we have a few days. And then I remember this. So we're coming back. Wish it was me, but it was Brandy. All right. Coming back. Beautiful sunny day. Here we pull in the parking lot. The kids hear us. Garage door opens up, and all the kids run out there, and this is Titus. He looks at Mommy and goes, now, there's just excitement and joy. He's back with Mommy. Now, I'm not saying Jesus is some three-year-old boy. What I am saying here is this. For us to truly understand the life of Jesus, you have to understand the joy he has with the Father is unmatched, and they're wanting to share that life with you and me. And for us to be able to understand this, that Jesus not only came and taken the gift of us, that's what the Father has given him, not only did the work, he has words to say to you and me that we might be able to get this. This leads into start leading to the second part of this sermon where it really gets into where he's going to start going from himself to disciples. And I want you to see here the key, another key word, as he's been given words to share to disciples. Now let's pick up in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. So they kept it. They've heard the word of Jesus, and they kept it. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For they've given them, I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them. Not only kept, they've received them. And have come to know the truth that I came from you. And they believe that you sent me. And here again, there's kept, they've received, and they believe the words of Jesus. Now I'm thinking through this. Really? They really have? I mean, Peter's getting ready to deny Jesus like three times. The disciples are going to scatter. They're having like a knockdown, drag out fight of who's the greatest as Jesus is trying to wash their feet. It doesn't really look like they got it. When I'm thinking through these verses, I'm reminded of this. The children's song, Jesus Loves Me. They are weak, but he is strong. That's what's so beautiful about our faith. We can have weak faith. We can doubt. We can have struggles. We can fail. We can have issues. But if we've kept, received, and believed God's word, we are secure in him. And that word, his words, the words we, it really leads to a fulfilled life. You sit there and think about this. Where were we all before Christ? Dead, spiritually dead. But what happened? We heard the word of Christ, and that word brought ourselves spiritually alive. We have two baptisms next service. What's that a picture of? They were once dead, but now what? Alive. But you sit there and think about this. The more you're in this book, I have regrets in my life, but there's one thing I've never once regretted reading my Bible. Not once. I'm never like, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I mean, this book changes our life. It brings us life. It changes our marriage. It changes the way we raise our children. It changes the way we work. We start living life with so much purpose, with eternity in mind. The more we understand who our God is based on his word in this book. That's the power of his word. And here Jesus is. He's come to receive those who the Father has given him and do the work so they can experience his life and give us the word so we have this life. And I believe the application for us, that we might not be able to pray exactly like Jesus can this prayer, meaning, I have glorified you. We've all messed up. But I do believe God has gifted us with people. And I do believe those people that he's gifted us with, that we're called to work. Not just called to work and serve them, but to give the words they need to hear to point those people to eternal life in him. Now, let's play devil's advocate. You're saying, you don't know me. You don't know how many times I've messed up. You don't know my weaknesses. You don't know my schedule. You don't, all this, you know, here we go. You know what you need? Prayer. Now, here's my thing. Remember that millionaire show? Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You had a lifeline, all right? You get like you're in trouble and you need prayer. Here's my question. If you had a prayer lifeline, you had one person to call to pray for you, who you call them. You might call your wife or family member or Sunday school teacher. You might call Ricky or Chase or Corey or whoever, I don't know. And probably, they're probably all good options. All good options. And meaning that you're calling them because something about them, you just see Christ and maybe they just got a little bit more of a connection. Now I want you to think through this. I want you to use the next verse. Verse 9. What's it say? I'm praying for them. I'm praying for them. Now all those options you gave in your head, I'm sure are awesome options. And I say this with humility, none of them compare to Jesus praying for you. Now I know he's praying specifically for the disciples, but I believe he's praying for you as well and you as well. That is huge news for us. And we continue on this verse. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He's praying specifically for the disciples in this verse. We'll get later on how he's praying for us as well. But he's praying specifically. Now, the question is why? One, he's our high priest, great high priest. And this is what's great news for us this morning. In the Old Testament, when you sin, what had to happen? They had to make sacrifices for your sin. And they made those sacrifices, they'd kill an animal, and they're supposed to cleanse you and be a representation of what your sin has hopefully been forgiven, pointing to the ultimate sacrifice. That's what the high priest would do for you, representation to make you right with God. But now, when Jesus comes on the scene, he is the high priest. He is the one coming to the Father to make the sacrifice. But instead of killing a lamb, he becomes the lamb. And it's a once and for all sacrifice. And because of that, now in eternity, he is our high priest of what Chase talked about last week, interceding for us. That no matter what the enemy might say about you, that you are the Father's, you are Christ, and Christ will ever intercede for you, praying for you, then your identity is secure, you are protected and taken care of. To even make this point clear, let's continue to read on. Verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. See, that's the beauty. The more we live the Christ-centered life, and we live life to the fullest based on who he is, knowing him, the more he gets glory. Verse 11, and I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. See, this prayer that he's praying, by us being our high priest, see what he calls the Father. Not just Father, but Holy Father. By calling us Holy Father, we're going to hit a holiness theme, meaning that by us being in Christ, we are now set apart. And here we continue, and Holy Father, keep them in your name. It's another key word, keep them. Keep them in your name, which you have given them. They may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, here again, Jesus, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now, let me just stop there. This is what's so good. Not only, you sit and think about all your struggles and how hard life is, I'm not downplaying that, and all the issues and all the limitations, and all the sin struggles and our scars, Jesus is not only praying for us, he's keeping us. He's guarding us. He's protecting us. I think about how limited I am. So let's say I'm done. I teach my Sunday school class normally at this time. Occasionally I have some question, or somebody has a question. Or maybe I'm come down here this morning. I come down here. I've seen Ricky and Corey. And even as town as we're all limited, all right? So right now this morning, if Steve comes up and says something, and Christian comes up and says something, and Marty comes up, and all three of them come up at the same time, and maybe they have whatever it might be, three different topics. They're all talking the same time. I cannot hear all three conversations. I'm limited. But here's who our God is. This is what amazes me. Matt will sing a worship song here in a few minutes, and it's going to be a time of response. Probably a lot of people will be praying in this congregation. God hears all those prayers. And then there's going to be other churches this morning. He hears all those prayers. And then think about missionaries we have sent all over the world that are in different time zones. While we are sound asleep, he hears those prayers. And Jesus is constantly praying for all those people. Psalm 121, verse 3, you know what it says about God? He does not slumber. He does not sleep. He's forever alive. He's forever on guard, protecting and taking care of his people. And it gets even better. As he does that, why? Let's go on to the next verse. Verse 13. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world. He wants the disciples to hear this. He wants us to hear this. Why? That they may have what? Not just joy, but whose joy? What's it say? My joy. Fulfilled. Fulfilled. Like, here again, life fulfilled. Jesus wants heavenly joy, that we're going to be fulfilled in heavenly joy. Not just heavenly joy, His joy in us. That's what He wants, to live life with a joy that's unmatched. Now, I think He continues to go on, but He knows this. He knows, even though as we fight for this joy and live for the joy of Christ, there's going to be battles and there's going to be issues. Verse 14, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of this world, just that I'm not of this world. Just because we have this heavenly joy that comes through Christ, just because we're living life to abundance, sometimes the world's going to even hate us because we're living so different than them. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be issues. There's going to be struggles. The next verse. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus wants to keep you and protect you so your joy might be matched. And as He continues to pray for them, He wants no distractions for you to be able to experience your joy. And that's what's so sad. You know what sin does? It robs you of your joy. Jesus is praying that we realize that the world's going to hate us and protect us from the evil one. Why? That we can have maximum joy. Famous theologian says, and this sounds, I love it. He says, sin is stupid. He's right. Sin is stupid. Right, and you know this, if you're in this room right now and you have some secret sin that you're struggling with, you know what's happening to you right now? It's robbing you of joy that God wants to give you. It does. It literally leads to your destruction. So here Jesus is praying that they be kept, guarded, protected, so they experience the joy, knowing they're going to live in the world that's going to tempt them to sin, knowing that the evil one wants to mess up their homes and their work and cause division. And yet Jesus, in the midst of this, wants them to be sanctified. The key to the word is holy. What does sanctified mean? Set apart. Let's continue on as we can read this. All right. Verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Here, see this, another key word, sanctify them and the truth. Your word is truth. As your servant, as you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. Are we talking about being sent? Well, guess what? And Jesus has literally sent us into this world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. So Jesus, here again, we see the first part of this sermon, we see His heart for life. We see His holiness and how that's affecting life here, that He's willing to consecrate Himself. What does that mean? Jesus is holy. So when you think about Him loving, I think about loving Brandy, but my sin is still messed, I'm still messed up. Why? Because as much as I want to love her, I still have what? Sin. When Jesus loves people, there's no sin. It's a holy love, holy joy, holy peace. And He's willing to be this holy, righteous, sinless man and give it all up to set apart Himself to die on the cross so that you and I might experience a new identity and be set apart. And so when we think about our sanctification, there's two ways to look at this. One way is this, that when you come to Christ, you're not only justified, you're sanctified. You have a new identity. You're a child of God. Yet at the same time, there's progressive sanctification. The goal here is this, that when you look at your life, you should become more like Christ. 10 years down the road from now, the goal is people see Christ in you more. And then another 10 years, people see Christ in you even anymore. And what God does through this life, as He keeps you on this earth to experience maximum joy and to be like him in the life to the fullest. He gets underneath the hood of your heart through the people that at times even hate you to reveal sin in your life so that you might be sanctified. And as he gets down those deep rooted sinful tendencies, he slowly rips them out of your heart. And it's hard and it's difficult, and he puts you in sometimes situations where you don't have an answer. But yet when those moments come, you have nothing to do but call out to him, and he works on your heart. Why? So you can live life to the fullest and experience his joy. Now, let's play devil's advocate again. Well, that's great. Well, if he wants us to experience this love and joy so much, why doesn't he just zap us to the new earth and new heaven when we come to Christ? Why does he allow all this suffering to occur to his church? And we see the answer Verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their what? Word. He keeps us here, guarding and protecting us, setting us, sanctifying us, all at the same time. Why? Because the world that hates the church and hates Christ needs to hear the word of Christ. They got bad news for us, and good news. 100 years from now, we're all dead in here. But you know what the good news is? We're with Jesus. You know what else is the good news is? The church is still standing. And the church is still standing, why? Because by the power and God's sovereignty, his word will continue to be spread. You see, you and I are here to be kept by God's power, to be sanctified, become more like Christ, to enjoy him and live life to the fullest. And as we're doing it, his word might be spread. And when his word is spread, lives are changed. We get a glimpse of that, of what it's like when people come to Christ and what we experience. All right, let's continue on here. Verse 21. The result of when you and I hear the word, what happens? Verse 21. That they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. They also might be in us, so the word may be believed that you have sent, the world might be believed that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 23, I in them. We've hit on it in Colossians, like, Christ is in us. It's crazy, unbelievable. Christ in them, Christ in us. And you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and I love them even as you love me. Oh, it's such good news. Like, we're united, experiencing the love of Christ, but here going to play devil's advocate again. I mean, is that really the case? Is that prayer really answered? I mean, look how many divisions are in the church worldwide, denominations. Even within the church, there's disagreements on theology. There is issues, there's battles, there's conflict. Pastors have dropped the ball and morally failed. Are we really united? Are we really all together? And I answer that in a couple ways. One, we are. And the closer we come to Christ, the more we're united. I've talked to people, I'm thinking about their missions I've been on, in Russian, I haven't, but interpreters, Russian, Romanian, Spanish, and Portuguese, that have absolutely nothing in common with me except Christ. And yet there's a bond that's unmatched. And I believe that bond is this, Christ in us. Nothing to do with us, everything to do with him. And the more his presence is, we experience his presence and live for him, the more that bond grows closer. Now, I'll try to think through this and illustrate this. It has everything to do with us surrendering our lives, trusting in him, and the more that happens, the more we're united in love based on what he's done for us and live life with a joy that's unmatched. How does this work? All right. So a few weeks ago, we're going to Costa Rica with the college students. A couple things you need to know about me. I like to be in control. So flying's, and then I get airsick. Flying's difficult for me. All right? So here the plane is. We're at in Nashville. It's like 3:30, 4 a.m. in the morning. And guess what? Just like something like the week before, they have tornado warnings. I'm like, great. And so I'm thinking about that plane just spinning around in a tornado. Things of worst thoughts ever. And then at 4 a.m., sure enough, there's a storm, like lightning bolts. I've got this big sweatshirt on, and I'm like, okay, this is it. This is how it go down. All right, I'm just walking to the airport, going through this, and I'm like, great. And I'm doping up a Dramamine, trying to knock myself out on the plane and so forth. And here I'm on this plane ride. You know, you're in these seats, you're jammed in there, and going through that, and this thing spilled a lot of Dr. Pepper on me, so I got a Dr. Pepper stain. Like, college students think it's funny to take pictures when you're sleeping on the plane and put it on the group me, so I finally fall asleep, and I see a picture of me looking like I'm 10 years older than I really am. All these things are going on, you know, bumpy, and I'm like, and I know the only way I can get there is through this plane. I got to be in the plane. And we all have agreed, everybody was on that plane, to get in the plane, a variety of different people, some not speaking the same language, all different types, we're all in this plane together, trusting in this plane that's going to take us to Costa Rica. All right, so here we are jumping around and all this, and we land, but when we land, you know what's awesome? Okay, Nashville, dark, windy, boom, lightning, cold. Now all of a sudden, Costa Rica, sunny. See all this green, beautiful environment. And like here, I like these airports. Like, you know, like when you get off there, sometimes you get in an airport and you walk down the steps and, you know, like you get outside. Now it went from being like stormy and cold, and it's like 85, it's hot. That nasty sweatshirt I've been having on since 3 a.m. in the morning, I just rip it off. I don't need it anymore. It's awesome. It's so worth it. Now, here's my point. When we realize and understand the life that Christ wants to give us, we're not put on a plane, we're put in Him. And we're part of this thing called the church, the body, His bride. And there's going to be times, there's going to be some turbulence. It's going to be bumpy. 2,000 people are in a couple weeks from now, crowded. But as we all have this bond and trust that He is going to take care of us, and not just take care of us now on this bumpy ride in planet Earth, but one day the plane will land. He comes back for us. And when He comes back, we rip off these old bodies. We put on new bodies that there be no more death, no more disease, no more sin, and we are with Him forever, and His prayer will be answered, that we will be united together with Him and experience a love that is holy and righteous. Now, how's that done? We continue on, finish up. When we see here in these last couple verses, at the beginning of this chapter, He talks about Father. Then when He talks about His disciples and them being sanctified and being set apart and prepared to do the work of ministry, He says, Holy Father. Then at the very end, in verse 25, He says what? Oh, righteous Father. Now we've gone to righteous Father. Well, and even though the world does not know You, I know You. And these know You that You have sent Me. I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them. Amen. And I in them. I mean, what a way to end. Like right after He's going right to the cross. And the last thing He's saying is, the love that is in You and in Me may be in them. But He makes the statement, O righteous Father, the way we get to experience this love, the way we get to experience this life, this fulfilled life, the way we get to experience eternal life with Him is that God has to be righteous. Our sin has to be dealt with. Jesus is lived a sinless, righteous life so He could take our place on the cross. Why? So we can experience that love in our hearts that lasts forever. The world has nothing on the Christian life. And I grant there are people suffering and being persecuted for the faith. And it is difficult. And an enemy wants nothing more to destroy us. But yet we are firm and secure because of what Christ has done for us. And the life that we are called to live with Him, not only now but for our eternity, is far better than 5 seconds of sin. Than you being comfortable in this world. I think of a famous missionary named William Carey, and he says this quote, maybe on the screen, yeah. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things from God. That should be for God. What's the point? When we know who our God is and what He has given us, even amidst the suffering and difficulty and hardship, we're going to expect great things from Him. And we're going to attempt great things for Him, knowing what He has given us. That's my challenge for you this morning. Live life to the fullest. Don't get comfortable in sin. Don't get comfortable in this world. As we conclude, if you are not a believer in this room, my challenge is for you, my encouragement for you is look at the life of Christ. There's no one like Him. And based on His life and what He has done for you by His death, which will come next week, repent and come to know Him so you can live like Him. And if you are a believer and follower of Christ in this room, don't get comfortable. Don't get comfortable in this world. You be comfortable, but be comfortable being in Christ. And live the life that He has called you to live with maximum joy. There'll be difficulties and there'll be challenges. But when that plane lands and you're with Him for eternity, it will be worth it. Thirdly, if you're on fire for the Lord, pray like Jesus. Pray like Him. Pray that He give you the people and the work and the words to say so the church can be sanctified, walking in unity based on the love we have for what Christ has done because of His holy, righteous life that He led on this earth for His Father and for you and me. Let's take some time to worship and pray and go out to Him.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.